We're going to take our Bibles now and turn to Luke chapter 4. Book of Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to be in verse 1. Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, we're seeing Jesus tonight, as we have been for a while. I'm not sure how long. But we've made it through the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament, going through the Gospels. And now we're in Luke chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted 40 days of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, The man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would help us as we look into your word. Lord, we approach this as it is in truth the word of God and not the words of men. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and in our lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. There's been a number of messages that we've seen in this series where the perspective has been that we've seen Jesus Christ in a representative form, right? Where he represents us in different ways. And one of these, and what we're looking at tonight is the same. We're going to see Jesus Christ the tempted. Jesus the tempted. And when we see Jesus Christ as our representative, we see him accomplishing something for us, and then we get to come in behind and partake of all the benefits of what he has done. Where it's not that we have accomplished anything, he's accomplished everything, and we simply reap the benefits by faith. And an analogy would be, it's like we have sat on the bench the entire season, and even at the end, we get a ring. You know, we get that Super Bowl ring, or we get to hoist the trophy, and we've ridden the bench the entire, we haven't played a single minute of any game, and yet we get the trophy, and we get our, you know, we're there in the picture smiling and grinning, holding that trophy, and we just haven't done anything, right? Or, you know, we've been on the injured list the entire time, and yet we still get all the benefits of the victory that was won, and that's our relationship to Jesus Christ, where he does everything, and then we benefit from that. And in Hebrews chapter 4, as we talk about Jesus Christ the tempted, the Bible says that he was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And we see Jesus Christ the tempted, and we see the temptations that he goes through, and we're going to look at those this evening. But looking back, having the finished account, we see Jesus Christ as the tempted, yes, but also the one who conquered all of those, right? The one who never sinned, in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Amen. And he was the victorious one, who was victorious over every single temptation that he faced. And we follow along, and in his victory, we can have victory. We have had victory, and we continue to receive victory because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Luke chapter 4 is probably the most common passage when we talk about the temptation of Christ. If you hear that, this is generally where our mind's going. It's where we're going to start tonight, but it's not going to be the main passage. That's going to be Luke chapter 22, but starting here in Luke chapter 4, it's the three temptations of Christ. We know he was in the wilderness. He was fasting for 40 days. And then he returns and from that wilderness, and the devil tempts him these three times. And we know that he overcame all of these temptations. He didn't give in to any of those. And people like to theorize over whether or not Christ could have sinned. And I think that's kind of pointless because he didn't sin. That's what it all comes down to, right? Whether he could or whether he couldn't have, he didn't. He did not sin in every single time. And we read these three temptations here, and we know there's many more throughout his life because he was in all points tempted like as we are. We know the temptations we face on a daily basis. And then we say, Jesus Christ was tempted as we were, yet without sin. This is our Savior, right, who never lost a battle to Satan. You know, I look at my own life, and I see the temptations I go through, and I see the ways I fall and the ways I fail. And if I focus on that too much, I get discouraged, right? Because that's all I see. it's such a blessing when I just turn my eyes to Jesus Christ and I see the one who represents me who has never sinned. And I see Satan tempt him, and I see Satan fail, and I see Satan fall, and I see the victory that's in Jesus Christ. And that's encouraging to us when we see the one who has conquered on our behalf. But in Luke chapter 4, we know that Jesus Christ is teaching us something about temptation and how to fight temptation, right? In that moment of temptation, Jesus Christ responds three times with, "It is written," right? The word of God. That's what he uses as this tool in a time of temptation. And he says it three times. He quotes Deuteronomy 8, then Deuteronomy 6, and then Deuteronomy chapter 10. And we know in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So that's this lesson that we're given. In temptation, you need scripture, right? And really to have scripture in your heart ready to go in that moment. And the Holy Spirit brings that to our mind and we have victory, right? And we see this pattern that Jesus Christ lays out in the moment of temptation, right? When temptation is there facing us, the Bible says, just quote the word of God and let that give you the victory. But then now I want to go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Luke 4, where we just were, we know is not the only time Christ was tempted. And oftentimes we find Satan using people as this temptation for Jesus Christ. We know that lawyers and the scribes and the Pharisees would come to Jesus Christ and tempting him, right? Asking these questions of Jesus Christ, wanting him to make a mistake, right? Wanting him to say something wrong. And Satan definitely was in that. But in Luke chapter 22, I want to read starting in verse 39. The context is Jesus and his disciples, they've eaten that last supper in the upper room. Now they've sung a hymn and they've gone out. They're at the Mount of Olives. Judas has already gone to betray Jesus Christ. And all of this is in the works. And we know where this is headed. But we're at this moment as they're there at the Mount of Olives. So in Luke 22 and verse 39, "And he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow, and said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Jesus Christ is here at this moment, and he gives his disciples instruction in verse 40 and then in verse 46, where he tells them, enter not into temptation, right? He uses that phrase. But what does that mean, enter not into temptation? It can't mean don't be tempted, right? It can't be that Jesus Christ is telling them, listen, never be tempted, right? Never come around anything that's a temptation, because Jesus Christ didn't even do that. He was tempted. And we understand that it's not a sin for us to be tempted, right? But the idea of the word enter in really means to join in or to take part in something. Do you know you can go to Buttonwoods, right? The ice cream place. I enjoy that place. It's a great place to go. You can go there and you can eat healthy. You can go to Buttonwoods and eat healthy, but it's going to mean that you have brought along a salad. Right? You've packed your own meal. Like, the family's like, let's go to Buttonwoods. And you're like, I'll bring my salad. And so we could say it is possible to eat healthy at Buttonwoods Farm, but you cannot enter in. You cannot join in and partake in what Buttonwoods has to offer and still think that you're going to eat healthy. It'll be good, and you're going to enjoy it, but you're not going to be able to eat healthy in that. You can't partake of what they have to offer and still think you're going to have a healthy meal at that place, right? And you can face a temptation and still be holy, but you cannot enter into temptation. join in, partake in what that temptation has to offer and still live a holy life. That is what Jesus Christ was telling them. He's saying, you pray that you enter not into that temptation. That when that temptation comes, you partake in it. You join in of all that temptation is offering to you. That's what he was telling them. He says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. But what was Jesus Christ talking about, this temptation? At that time, they were in the Mount of Olives, and we know that they were struggling with sleep, right? The disciples, they were fighting this sleep, and I don't believe that's the temptation that he was talking about. He wasn't telling them, pray that you don't fall asleep, right? I believe he was talking about the temptations he knew were coming. Jesus Christ knew everything that was going on, and the disciples were kind of slightly naive in all of this, even though Jesus Christ had told them some things, and it seems like they weren't really understanding what they were about to go through, right? They knew some things, but I don't think they understood just exactly what was going to take place. But Jesus Christ knew all about this. And in Luke chapter 22, if we go back to verse 15, he had said this to them. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew the suffering he was going to go through. Look at verse 21. He says, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he was betrayed. Jesus knew that he was going to suffer as it was determined. He knew this was the will of the Father for him, that he would go through suffering and go through the horrors of a Roman crucifixion. But he also knew what the disciples were going to face as they were his disciples and as they were following him. And if we go to Matthew chapter 26, back in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 31, this is at the same time. Verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. So we're right in that time where we are in Luke 22. But in Matthew 26, 31, Jesus said unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus understood this. And back in Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, the Lord had said to Peter, he said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus looked ahead and he saw not only what he was going to have to go through, that's why he was praying in the garden, but also what the disciples would go through, how Satan would tempt them in this time to flee from Jesus Christ and really to stay away from Christ, right? And that they would face this temptation. Jesus knew this. And so he gives them this instruction in this time. But even more than knowing what they were going to face, I think is that Jesus Christ knew these men. He knew who they were. And in Luke 22 and verse 24, I mean, right before all this takes place, right in the middle after Jesus Christ eats that last supper with them, in verse 24, there was also a strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And Jesus Christ, he knew what was on their mind. He knew what they were. And then, he talks to them about this and deals with them. But, I mean, you can understand maybe Jesus as he's going through this, right? He just tells them about how he's going to suffer and the breaking of his body and the shedding of his blood for them. And they're over there going, I bet I want to be the greatest, right? I want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And guys, this is not the time for this, right? There really isn't a time for this, but certainly not at this moment. And Jesus Christ says, you're going to face all of this and you're going to face this temptation to flee from me. And here they are dealing with this, and Jesus Christ knew who these men were. He knew the weakness that was in them like he knows the weakness in us. Jesus Christ also knew the desire of Satan. We already read verse 31 where he looks at Peter and says, Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. And he knew what Satan was going to try and do to them in that time. And Jesus Christ takes them out to the Mount of Olives, to this place where he was wont to go, where he was often praying in this place. He brings them to this place, and he helps them prepare for the temptation they were going to face. And he was there also to prepare for what he was going to face. In not that they were at the moment of temptation, right? Like we found in Luke chapter 4, where he was actively being tempted. But now in Luke 22, he is looking ahead to this time of temptation for him and for the disciples, saying, we need to prepare for this. We need to prepare for what we are going to go through. And if Luke chapter 4 teaches us how to respond in a time of temptation, Luke 22 says, this is how you prepare for all the temptations you know you're going to face and those that you do not know you're going to face. And I want to see his example, what Jesus Christ did, and also in that is, right along with that, is his instruction. Because what he did, he then told the disciples to do as well. And I want us to see Jesus Christ, the tempted. And really, he did two things. Watch and pray. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Now, in Luke chapter 22, and maybe this is cheating a little bit, it doesn't say watch and pray in Luke 22. It says that in Matthew and Mark. So maybe I'm cheating a little bit in my series because I'm going to co-opt this point from Matthew and Mark. But I think we'll allow it this evening. So in Matthew and Mark, he gives the instruction. He says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So the first instruction is simply to watch. To watch that ye enter not into temptation. I remember growing up, we would travel north to see our family in Vermont or in New Hampshire. And so we would all pile into that car, whatever it was, probably station wagon for some of that time anyways. And so we would travel north, and you know how it is, you spend a lot of time looking out the window as a child, wanting that window seat. And so I spent a lot of time just, you know, looking out the window or doing whatever. And then it never failed, as we would travel, we would get into like Vermont or New Hampshire, and Dad would always say, watch for a moose. Let's try and find a moose. And I remember that being a big thing, right? We were trying to see a moose. Dad always wanted to see a moose, and we were like, yeah, we want to see a moose, right? And so that's what I would do. He would say, watch for a moose. And so I would do that, you know, watch out the window, and there's like swampy areas, you know, like, oh, that's like prime moose place or where moose are, you know, like, I'm going to see one there. And you drive by it. No, and I don't think we ever saw one, did we? Nah. You always, it's the same as fishing for us, right? Looking for a moose or fishing, when it all ended the same, right? But you know, that was the thing. As soon as I heard that instruction, you look for a moose, right? And he wasn't like, look for a moose. No, it was like, hey, as a family, right, I don't want to send the wrong impression. But I would do that. We'd be like, let's see if we can see a moose. And, you know, that's kind of the idea, right, of watch the enter not in temptation. It is, you know, something's coming. You know something is approaching. And so you're actively looking for that, right? We could say, before, I had just looked out the window. No real goal, just looking. But then there came a moment where I was then watching specifically for something. That's the idea that Jesus Christ was getting across to them. Not just be aware of your surroundings, but he was saying, watch for something specifically. Watch thee enter not into temptation. Now, for us, watching involves like an element of surprise and uncertainty, right? Because we don't know everything. Jesus Christ did, right? He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to face. These disciples didn't, and he told them to watch. But Jesus Christ was watching as well, and we see as we read through, and we're going to look at several different places. So let's go to John chapter 4. We see this hyper-awareness that Jesus Christ had for spiritual things, that even in as he lived a physical life, the Son of God and the Son of Man, he was always hyper aware of the spiritual implications of everything. And in John chapter 4, we see this in a couple places. He was aware, first, of the purpose that he was supposed to fulfill, the purpose he was there on earth to fulfill. John chapter 4, verse 31. So Jesus Christ has been talking to the woman at the well. That's the passage. And now we're after that. Verse 31, in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said to them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. In the middle of this conversation, right, where the disciples are, they want Jesus Christ to eat, right? Take care of himself, and they've brought food. And in the middle of this, where they're like, Master, you need to eat something, he turns the conversation to spiritual things immediately. And it shows what he was thinking, right? It shows his focus on spiritual things over physical things. And, you know, there's always that person who manages to bring the conversation around to their favorite topic, right? Like if their favorite topic is like their dog, you could be talking about things and they're like, well, my dog, you know, you're like, I was ironing the other day, and they're like, speaking of ironing, my dog, you know, it's like everything. It always comes back to, you know, to whatever it is, right? Their dog or anything, coffee or whatever it might be, right? It's like they always manage to bring the conversation around to that. And you get the sense how much they care about that topic, right? And how big a part that topic plays in their life, how much they love that, how much they think about that, how much they're focused on that topic. Jesus Christ's focus was on the purpose God had for him. So the disciples are like, hey, we have food for you to eat. And he goes, I have meat to eat that you know not of. And he says, my meat is to do the will of my Father. And it shows his focus, right? That even in the midst of this other conversation, he's still thinking about what his Father has for him to do. This awareness of the purpose that he had to fulfill. John chapter 9 and verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. John chapter 8, he said, he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. It was always on his mind what he was supposed to be doing. And that was always, he always had this awareness of the purpose he was there to fulfill. And it's like he always came back to that. I wonder what we always come back to. What do our thoughts and our heart always seem to be drawn back to? I wonder if it's the purpose of God for us, or if it's something else that seems to always be, we always seem to be drawn to, or we always seem to come back around to something else. When as a Christian, it should be our minds, our hearts, our conversation, everything always comes back to God's will for us. It always comes back to God, what he desires for us to do, what he has for us to be doing right now. He was aware of the purpose that he had to fulfill, but also, and I want us to go to Matthew chapter 16, he was also aware of the pitfalls of the enemy. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, his awareness of the pitfalls of the enemy. Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. That's his focus on his purpose. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. His awareness of his purpose also with it brought this awareness of the pitfalls, right? That he had a purpose, but he also had someone who did not want him to fulfill that purpose and was actively working against him while he was on earth. And they go hand in hand, right? If there's something you want to do, you're also aware of the things that are going to keep you from doing that. And Jesus Christ recognized this immediately for what it was. When he told the disciples that he had to go and he had to suffer at Jerusalem, and then Peter turns to him and says, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. He recognized what that was. And so he turns to Peter and says, get thee behind me, Satan. And boy, what a rebuke that was to Peter. Now, he's not saying that Peter was indwelt by Satan, but what he was saying is that, hey, you're working alongside him whether you know it or not. And I mean, this wasn't Peter's intention, right? And I'm sure Peter had the best of intentions in this. But what Jesus was saying was, I'm not going to fall for this. Even though it came from one of his disciples, one of his friends, right? From Peter, Jesus said, I'm not going to fall for this because I have my purpose in view, and I'm also aware of the ways that Satan is going to try to get me to deviate from that purpose, or even someone well-meaning can try and distract me from that purpose, this awareness. And you know, the temptations that were early in Christ's ministry weren't the only times that Satan attempted to hinder Jesus Christ and to make him fall. It was all through his life. And we understand also the pitfalls that we face. Even as we have an understanding of the purpose God has for us, there's also running simultaneously to that an awareness of how Satan is going to try and hinder us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if we understand what God wants us to do, we have to understand what Satan wants us to do and what Satan does not want us to do. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We have to be aware of that. And if we know what we're supposed to do and where we're supposed to go, then we also know where we're not supposed to be and what we're not supposed to be doing. We have to have both of those. And so Jesus told them in Matthew and Mark on the Mount of Olives, he said, watch, watch that ye enter not in temptation. Be aware of what you are supposed to be doing, and also be aware that there is someone who does not want you to do that. So in preparation for the temptations that we will face, it's important that we're watching, that we're aware of this. But then secondly, and lastly, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus Christ also told the disciples in verse 40 and in verse 46, he said, pray, pray that ye enter not in temptation. And Jesus Christ himself prayed. He was there in this garden. He was there praying on the Mount of Olives. And so knowing what he faced, Jesus Christ turned to his Father. Right, knowing the suffering he would go through, knowing the death on the cross, he turned to his Father. And really the same thing could be said of him that was said of Daniel, if you remember in Daniel chapter 6, where Daniel was, you know, he was used to praying three times a day, and then that law came through that you weren't supposed to. And the Bible says that Daniel just went and did what he did, as it were, aforetime, is the way the Bible puts it. And we could say that of Jesus Christ. He prayed in the garden as he did aforetime. And there was this habit that was there in Jesus Christ where he routinely spent time alone with his Father. And now, again, he is praying as he faced temptation. And he says something in verse 42. And Luke chapter 22 just gives us this condensed version of his prayer where he said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And we see that it was a prayer of supplication. He had this request that he was asking of the Lord, where he says, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Sometimes we see so intensely the deity of Jesus Christ that we don't see the humanity of Christ. Right? Many times we focus so much on him as, we could say, as the Son of God, that it's easy for us to not see him as the Son of Man, who was in all points tempted like as we are. And the weakness that was there in his humanity. And we see his humanity here as he asked the Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. And the cup there refers to the suffering and the death on the cross. And that suffering that he was going to go through, that he knew he was going to go through, would present a temptation to Jesus Christ. A temptation to excuse himself from that, or to find some way to not go through that. Go through that suffering and that death. In England in the 1500s, there was a man by the name of Thomas Benbridge. And in the 1500s, he spoke out against the Catholic Church. And you didn't do that in those days. So he was taken, he was put in prison. And then Thomas Benbridge was tied to a stake. And as they began to light that fire, they asked him if he wanted to recant and be taken away from that. And he did. And he said, yes, I will recant. And right there, he signed articles of recantation where he said, I don't believe what I said before. And he he turned from that. So they took him from that stake and they put him back in prison. And as he was there in that prison cell, he just couldn't believe that he had done that. That he had turned his back on his Lord who had suffered and died for him. And he just felt horrible for what he had done. So he wrote another article and he said, "I recant my recantation." He goes, "I take it all back. I believe what I said the first time." And he again made this statement that he believed in the Lord and the truth. And so they put him back on that stake. And the second time he died a martyr's death for his Lord. But I think we understand, even as you read like Fox's Book of Martyrs and all what some of these Christians went through, and as people, we understand the temptation that would be there. You put yourself in that place, facing that horrible death, and you understand as a fleshly person the temptation that is there to just say, okay, I changed my mind. I don't believe that anymore, just to get out of that, just to not go through that suffering. Jesus Christ, as the Son of Man, was facing horrific suffering. And so he had this prayer of supplication to be delivered from the temptation, right? To not have to face that temptation. And so he had this supplication. And you know, I think we can take something from that. I think we would do well to ask the Lord to deliver us from temptation, right? From not even having to face the temptation. To not have to go through the moment of temptation. Say, "Lord, keep me from being tempted. Keep me from those things." Not where we're in our pride saying, "Lord, I can go through every temptation. Lord, I can handle it all." But to say, "Lord, I am weak. And if it is your will, can you not bring me to these times of temptation? Can you just keep me from those?" And so Jesus Christ had this prayer of supplication, but he followed it right up with this prayer of surrender, where he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And this prayer, what he says at the end there, predetermined the outcome of the temptation that he was going to face. And we know that the disciples, as he's arrested, Peter, you know, pulls out his sword and he chops off the servant of the high priest's ear. And Jesus said, "Listen, if I wanted to, I could call legions of angels to deliver me from this." He could have gotten himself out of that. He could have delivered himself from that captivity. But he had prayed something. He had said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." He had already determined what he was going to do when he faced that time, when he faced that temptation. Jesus Christ had already said yes to the will and the purpose of his Father, and already said no to the weakness of his humanity. He had already said that. He'd already made that decision. And you know, we can predetermine what we're going to do in a moment of temptation. If you anticipate temptation, you know, and you anticipate that you're going to face something, you can predetermine what you're going to do. And I don't say that to mean that you can be proud or self-confident in your ability. But you can simply say, "Lord, by your strength and by your grace, I'm not going to do that. In all of your power and by your enabling, I'm going to say no. I'm not going to do that. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That's something that you can pray ahead of any temptation, where you can simply say, as the Lord did, "It's not going to be my will, but Lord, it's going to be your will that will be done. By your grace, by your strength, by your enabling, Lord, I will not give in to this temptation." And it's better than leaving it up to the last minute in a temptation, to go into something blindly, but to predetermine and say, "I'm going to do the will of God for my life today." So Jesus Christ, he gave them two instructions. But not only that, he exemplified them. He watched and he prayed that he would not enter into temptation. Jesus saw what was coming for these disciples, what they were going to face. And so in this time, he told them and then he showed them what they should do. But then we read in verse 45, "When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples," it says, "he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And you know, it seems from their reaction to his instruction that it almost seems like they didn't really take it seriously when he said, I want you to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And they were found sleeping, right? Just they'd closed their eyes and they had dozed off. And it seems like they weren't taking it very seriously. And I want to ask us tonight, are we taking it seriously? Are we taking what Jesus Christ has told us to do? He knows what we're going to face. He knows what's ahead of us. He knows what's ahead of you for this week. And his instruction to you is, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Are we taking it seriously? Captain Edward J. Smith was the captain of the Titanic in 1912 as the Titanic was sailing. We know the story of the sinking of the Titanic. And as he was traveling, he had received multiple warnings about icebergs and ice fields that were out there. He had received all these warnings, but he didn't take them seriously. He didn't really alter anything like he should have and like he could have. And we look back at that and go, you know, what could have been different if he had just taken these warnings seriously? If he had really said, we need to change something. We need to change how we're going because of these warnings. Also, it was discovered that the binoculars that the lookouts could have been using, they were all, for some reason, packed away, and they weren't being used. And you think, if he had heeded those warnings, and then he had chosen to watch, he would have been able to see that possibly in time to alter their course. And we look at this and see the mistakes that were made. It's like they didn't take the warning seriously and they weren't watching. We say it could have been different if things had been different, done differently. And tonight Jesus Christ has given this instruction, and I wonder how this next week could be different than the last one if we just chose to take this seriously. If we just chose to watch. Be aware that we have a purpose and be aware that there's an enemy who does not want us to fulfill that this week. If we just chose to pray right now before we face anything, before we even have an idea of what we're going to face, if we just pray and say, Lord, will you keep me from temptation this week? Keep me from that. But then say, Lord, if I face a temptation, by your grace, by your strength, by you, your power in me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. If we just chose to take it seriously. It's easy for us, I think, to cruise through our spiritual life almost like we're sleeping, you know, and just to just not pay attention and to not take seriously what Jesus Christ has for us. And tonight, we see Jesus Christ the tempted. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he represents us. We can have victory because he was victorious. Watch and pray, Jesus said, that you enter not into temptation. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we thank you for the victory that you've won for us. Lord, by ourselves, we know how weak we are. We know how prone to failure we are. We know the strength that we do not have, but then we look to Jesus Christ and we see all that we need. Lord, we pray for your strength. Lord, we don't know what we're going to face, but we know that you do. And so we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we face temptation, to watch and pray that we enter not into temptation. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.